Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Well, it's good to see you all this morning. I don't know, some of you may know this. Hope Church went to the zoo on Friday night. Yeah, a few of you were there, saw the animals. I got to tell you, I think we had over 500 people that went to the zoo. And we left a few of them there. It's amazing. I'm just kidding you. But it was so fun. It was so fun because I got to see people I haven't seen forever. I actually met families that just started coming to Hope in the last 6 weeks online. And that was their first time to ever connect with our church like face to face. It was so fun. So, man, I'm so thankful for what God is doing, even at the zoo. Yeah, it's good. Man, I've been praying for you all this week. And just believe the Lord has given me a message today to share with you. I want to welcome everybody in the Family Center and online. We're so glad you're with us today. I want to jump right in and just continue in the heart of the message on prayer that we've been in the last few weeks of growing in prayer. How many want to grow in prayer? Okay, that was not very convincing. How many want to grow in prayer? Yeah, okay. It's been fun. Actually, over the last couple of weeks, lots of people have stopped me and just sent me little messages saying, man, my prayer life has been growing in these last few weeks. Just new places in the Lord in prayer, places of prayer that maybe people that had not had really much of a prayer life have stepped into a prayer life. It's been so fun to hear all of that, just as we've been making space for the Lord, taking time and making a place for him. And what I found in my own life is that having an actual set assigned prayer time. Mine is in the morning when I get up in the morning and I get up before my family. And now that it's cooler, I've been going out on my back porch and I've just been singing to the wild animals in the woods. It's been amazing. The coyotes start howling with me. It's so wild. I'm kidding. No, they don't. But it's amazing. But what I've found is that as I have a set aside time with the Lord, as I have a moment that's on my personal calendar to be with him, it isn't just a checking off of a list of something in my day. It actually becomes a launch pad to practicing the presence of God. It actually becomes a launch pad to walk with him through my day, to talk with him through my day, to be with him through my day, that he actually, in that moment, I invite him into my day. I invite him to lead my day. And I say, God, you're not just a part of my life. You are my life. And that set aside time actually launches me into that. I remember when I was in high school, I would ride to our Christian school with my buddy. He'd pick me up in his old Ford pickup every morning. Now, this was the early 90s, okay? So his truck must have been at least early 80s, maybe 70s. And so this was an old truck that he picked me up in about 7 o'clock every morning for school, Monday through Friday. And when he'd pick me up, he would be playing heavy metal music. Okay, this guy loved heavy metal music. I'm talking like, it's like, who listens to heavy metal music at 7 in the morning? I mean, anyways, I'd get in the car, this heavy metal music would be playing. I think it was like Metallica or something. I don't know. Is that band around still? AC/DC, these horrible, you know, anyways, they were, it was something. But I'd get in the car and this music would be playing so loud. And I have to be honest with you, I hated it. I hated it. And I preferred a little bit, you know, music. I'm a little bit more like Michael W. Smith, Go West, young man at that time. Maybe even, I know, don't judge me. Maybe even, I shouldn't say this out loud again, but like a little Sandy Patty. I know, don't judge me. Little Whitney Houston. Okay. Andy, is that better? I don't know. But because it was his truck, we listened to what he was playing. And honestly, it was like torture. So we had about a 20, 25 minute ride to school each morning. And as we're riding, it was one of those old radios. So I don't know, some of you have never even seen these, but like you actually had to tune in to the station. Like you didn't have a button to push like we do. Everything's digital now, but it was like you had to actually turn the dial to get it turned in. And as we were like driving on this 20, 25 minute, you know, drive, I don't know if it was the technology or where the towers were, but in between our ride, it would start getting fuzzy because we were like moving, you know, I guess from one tower to another, and my friend would have to turn that dial and actually tune us back in because it became fuzzy so that we could hear that beautiful music that he was playing, right? And I don't know why, but just this last week, I was thinking about this. It's funny how you have memories of certain things in your life. That's been quite a while ago. But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking how in some ways, this is what happens in prayer. That, not heavy metal music, but as we position ourselves in the place of prayer, we begin to tune in clearly to his sound. That as we position ourselves in the place of prayer, we begin to listen to the music that he's playing. That all of a sudden, the sound of his heart becomes clearer. And sometimes, I don't know if you found this, but on your journey, on my journey, on the journey of life, sometimes through our travels, things can get a little fuzzy. But in the place of prayer, we come back to hearing clearly. We come back to knowing the heart of the Father. And as we are with him, it's like we're turning that dial and tuning in. You know what I'm talking about? What I found in my life is that I'm most confident and I am most clear and I'm most alive when I live out of the place of prayer. When I live out of the place of being with the Lord, I am most tuned in. And when I've been with him and I've heard his voice and I've felt his heart and I've poured out my heart to him, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it because there's a confidence that I live from in that place, from that place, a confidence and a purpose in my life. And the calling of my life is confident when I come out of that place of prayer as I'm connected with the Father, with his presence and his power. It's amazing. Henry Nouwen said this. He said, prayer is only prayer when we realize that without it, we cannot live. I want to read that again. I think they've got it on the screen. Prayer is only prayer when we realize that without it, we cannot live. And I think as we've seen, as we've been talking about Jesus and prayer over the last weeks, we've seen that over and over, Jesus goes to the place of prayer and his disciples watch him pray over and over and over again. And in Luke 11, they ask him, they say, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Because they want to learn and they want to grow and they want to step into what it means to be a full disciple of Jesus. They signed up as a disciple to learn from Jesus. How many want to learn from Jesus today? They aren't just learning from his teaching. They're actually learning from watching him because they watched him over and over go off on his own to be with his Father. And so they say, would you teach us? Would you show us what you've been doing over there when you're in the mountain? Would you show us what you were doing and teach us what you were doing when you were up all night praying? I think for us, it's the same as disciples that we're saying today. It's why we're here. We're saying, Jesus, we want to encounter you, but we also want you to teach us. We want you to show us because we're here to be lifelong learners and we want to grow in the place of prayer. And Jesus, when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, Jesus doesn't say, hey guys, like you've been with me this long and you still don't know how to pray? He doesn't say that. He says, sure, I'll show you. And he begins to teach them because he loves them, begins to lead them in this prayer that's in both Luke 11 and also in Matthew 6. And we've hit on this a little bit the last time we were together, but I want to get into the second part of the prayer. And it's not just a random list of petitions. It's a prayer for people who are following Jesus on the kingdom way. We're going to get into that. Matthew 6, if you have your Bibles, with verse 9, Jesus opens the prayer and he instructs them and he says this. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The New King James says, it ends with it, it's omitted in the ESV, but it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I don't know why we say amen. I say amen usually, but at the end of the Lord's Prayer, I guess we say amen. Can we say amen? Amen. And he goes on and he says this right at the end of the prayer. He says in verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We said this last time, but this prayer begins with Father. Jesus is showing the disciples, just as a quick recap, he's showing the disciples that the prayer that he's praying to God is prayed from a place of relationship between Father and Son. He's saying, pray as a son. He's saying, when you pray as a child. It's our Father. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say my Father? He says our Father, because it's prayed out of a place of family. It's prayed out of a place of kingdom family, brothers and sisters together, sons and daughters, lifting up the prayer together to the Father of the family, of the kingdom family. And it starts with Father, and then it's hallowed be your name. It's worship. So it's relationship and it's worship. The prayer starts with relationship and worship. It doesn't start focused on us. It starts focused on him. How many would say that's a good way to start prayer? Focused on him. The second part, he goes into this and he says, your kingdom come. And he's teaching them, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's a prayer for God's dominion to be realized here and now. In other words, wrong things being made right here and now. As it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. That's your prayer. He says, this is a prayer you pray. As it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. Jesus said in Matthew 12, he said, if I cast a demon out of somebody, the kingdom of God has come upon you. So in other words, the kingdom coming looks like torment leaving. The kingdom coming looks like torment leaving a body, leaving a person. Torment has to go. When demons are cast out, the kingdom comes. Torment has to leave. When the kingdom comes, it looks like healing. It looks like freedom. It looks like sickness having to leave a body. It looks like brain cancer having to go. It looks like any form of disease in a body having to leave. The kingdom of God has come. It's been manifest. The dominion of God has come. And it casts out those things that aren't right, making wrong things right. Romans 14, y'all know it says the kingdom of God is righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Spirit. So when the kingdom of heaven comes, it looks like righteousness. It looks like righteousness. Where there is not righteousness, we get to pray for it to come. And in many ways, not just pray for it, we actually get to release the righteousness out of the place of prayer. In prayer, we ask that it would be manifested here on earth in whatever place that the righteousness is not there. The truth is the kingdom, that's why we pray it, because this prayer of on earth as it is in heaven can literally take you anywhere, right? We can pray it over our family. We can pray it over our friends. We can pray it over our nation, which is something that we need to do a lot of right now, right? There's so many days I don't even know the specifics of what to pray. So I pray in the spirit. But the one prayer I know to pray is, God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Here on earth, as it is in heaven. Because the kingdom is breaking in everywhere and it looks like peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It looks like peace in the midst of difficulty. It looks like joy in the midst of whatever obstacle that we're facing. In the same message, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, he says, seek first the kingdom. And I was just thinking about this. I was praying into this, you guys. And I was praying, I was like, is it possible that part of the reason that we're supposed to seek the kingdom first before anything else is so that we'll know what it's supposed to look like here? Seek the kingdom first so that we'll actually know what it's supposed to look like here. Is it possible that he's saying that at the top of all that you seek, I want you to seek the kingdom first. At the top of all that you pursue, seek the kingdom so you don't get confused with all the other kingdoms and end up not knowing what kingdom really looks like. Is it possible that Jesus actually wanted earth to look like heaven? And that's why he's making it a part of the prayer. Why? I want to ask you this. Like, think about this with me. Like, why would he have us pray a prayer that was never intended to be answered? Why would he have us pray a prayer that never was intended to be answered? Because if we believe that it's just going to get darker and darker and uglier, how can we even pray this prayer that he told us to pray? Right? How can we even pray it? I believe that God in this moment and in every moment, honestly, God in this moment though is raising up people of prayer, believers who actually believe. Who actually believe and will pray this wild prayer of your kingdom come. And who actually will partner with him to bring it here and now. Here's the truth. If we aren't seeking his kingdom first, and that's what he says his kingdom is, right? Seems like there's a lot of ideas about what the kingdom of God is right now, but if we're not seeking his kingdom first, and I'll tell you this, you can find a lot about what the kingdom of God is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I heard somebody the other day say that the constitution of the kingdom is the Sermon on the Mount. That really hit me. We talk about our Constitution of the United States so much, but I wonder what would happen if we started talking more about the Constitution of the Kingdom of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. I heard two amens. Who'll give me three? I'm just kidding. But he said, the truth is that if we aren't seeking the kingdom first, things will get fuzzy. Things will get out of tune a bit, right? Like if we're not seeking first what the kingdom really is, what Jesus says, this is my kingdom, this is what it looks. If we're not seeking first the kingdom, things will get fuzzy and we can even find ourselves praying for a kingdom to come that's not even his kingdom. We might even find that we aren't tuned into the music that he's playing and we might even possibly be on a completely different station from him. What a moment for us, church, to tune in the place of prayer and pray this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, here and now. God, would you reveal who you are? Would you set the world right? What would happen if we prayed this and we believed this and we gave ourselves in the place of prayer to this more than we grumble or we argue about what's going on around us? What would happen if we prayed this in the secret place more than we were disgusted and argued in the public place? What if we stopped studying and focusing on the problems and we started studying the promises and we got passionate about praying for solutions? Church, I feel this for us today. It is very easy to get off in the fuzzy land of the station and be out of tune with him and focused on all the stuff going on around us. But I'll tell you what, the place of prayer, the place of going into your secret room and praying with him is the way that we tune in so we have his heart and his kingdom and we can release it. What if in our prayer rooms, we got a vision as we prayed this? What if we got a vision, guys, for what it looked like for heaven to come here and we went out from the place of prayer and we actually brought heaven to earth? I'm talking about like ordinary people like you and me. Ordinary people like you and me, like going to a place in God. Do you know what I'm talking about? Going to a place in him and coming out of that place with vision. When we go into the place of prayer and we actually get visions from heaven, right? We start seeing things that he's saying. We get downloads from heaven of how we're to bring healing to the land. Church, I see this for us. Holy Spirit wants to inspire us in the place of prayer. As we're with him, he wants to show us what he wants to do in all the places of influence that we go. I feel like the whole room should be amening, but that's okay. Imagine this. I want you to imagine with me, guys. Imagine. I know the family center is totally amening in there, right? Amen, family center. Imagine this. Imagine this with me, would you? That in your prayer room, in this time, when you go to the place, the secret place with the Lord, and you're there before him, and you're praying, and you're saying, oh God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And as you pray this, God gives you plans. God gives you strategies. God gives you the schematics, right? For your family. He gives you the schematics for your marriage, right? He gives you the plans, the download from heaven for your classroom. He gives you the downloads for your business. Even maybe some of us are going to get downloads for the systemic issues of poverty and brokenness in our culture or whatever as you pray. And then you carry what you hear and what you see to the places of influence that you've been given. Church, I believe that as we step into this in a greater place of prayer and being with the Lord, that he is going to speak to you about the areas that you have influence in to bring the kingdom. It isn't just a sweet little prayer. It's actually a prayer he wants to answer so he can bring what he has here to earth through you. It's the truth. It's the truth. I could preach on that for years, but I'm not. I'm going to move on. And before we move on, I think it's really important not to underemphasize the part right there in the middle of that prayer that's so central really to all prayer, and that is your will be done. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as I'm in that place of prayer and I'm with him and I'm just saying, God, what is your will? I want your will to be my will. It's a prayer of surrender. You know, everything that Jesus is teaching the disciples here in this prayer. He's teaching them how to pray. He also then is demonstrating through his life. If you go and you look through every one of these things, he demonstrates what he's had them pray. And he was teaching them surrender to the will of the Father through this prayer. And it's a prayer that he was not only going to teach, he was going to demonstrate a little bit later in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 26, I want us to read this. Just before Jesus was betrayed and arrested and crucified, he goes to a place called Gethsemane. And in verse 36, he puts into practice what he's just told them to pray. And I want us to read it here. He says to his disciples, he says, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, it says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He says, remain here, watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Such a powerful line. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. What kind of friends are these? It's like in one of the worst moments of his life. They're sleeping away. And he says to Peter, he says, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, Jesus went away and prayed. And he prayed it again. He said, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. What kind of friends? Come on, wake up, guys, buddies, wake up. Verse 44 says, so leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time. And he was saying the same words again. Whew, Do you feel this moment? The anguish of this moment, in the intensity of this hour, Jesus had to live out what he had taught them. He didn't just tell them the way, he was actually showing them the way, because he is the way. And he wanted his three best friends right there with him in the darkest moment, in the darkest hour. And he doesn't try and hide. Isn't it interesting that he's in this moment of anxiety and he doesn't try and hide. He doesn't try and go through it all by himself. He doesn't self-isolate and pretend to be okay, but he includes them. He includes them. He invites them to watch with him. He invites them to watch over him in prayer, that in the midst of the unimaginable stress that he's experiencing on every level, it said he was sweating drops of blood. Now, I was reading about this, and it's this medical condition. I got to read it here. It's called hematidrosis. I feel very smart saying that. Where capillaries, it says, around the sweat glands actually rupture under extreme anxiety and stress. It's very rare. But that's what's happening to Jesus in this moment. There is such intensity in this moment for Jesus. And what stands out to me, guys, is what does he do in one of the darkest moments while he's literally sweating drops of blood? What does he do? He goes to prayer. He goes to prayer. And what does he pray? He prays, "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." He says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If Father, if there's another way through this, right? Let it be." And he asks three times to make sure. Jesus asks the Father three times to make sure. And the answer's no. Church, sometimes in prayer, the answer's no. That'll get a lot of amens. Sometimes in prayer, the answer is no. But here's the thing. He's showing us we don't pray to get what we want. We pray to step into what he wants. We don't pray just what we want. We pray his will be done. And over time, sometimes a lot of time that passes, we find that it was always because of his goodness and his mercy and his kindness that it was a no. It's always because of that. I read this quote from this guy, P.T. Forsyth, and it says this. It says, "We shall come one day to a heaven where we shall gratefully know that God's great refusals were sometimes the true answers to our truest prayers." Whew. I was thinking how we talk about surrender so much, right? We talk about the laid down life. We talk about submitting to Jesus. We talk about submitting to the authority of God. Like when you accept Jesus, like your life isn't yours anymore. You lay it down, right? But I was thinking how we love to talk about it until the answer's no. Until the answer's no. But here, you know what we're seeing here in Jesus is that the no of the Father along with the surrender of Jesus actually defeated death, hell, and the grave forever for all of humanity. Think about that. It began the new creation and it released a kingdom movement that will never end. The prayer of "not my will, but yours be done" actually released that. And as I was thinking about this, as meditating just in my own life, I'm like, what was Jesus doing those three times of asking? He was tuning in. He was tuning in because he wanted to make sure that he was in sync with the heart of his Father. That's a good word. The third part, he prays, I'm going to do this briefly. The prayer is, "Give us this day our daily bread." And it's a prayer of dependency on the Father. It's not a prayer for the future. It's a prayer for today. It's a prayer for the concerns of today. It's a prayer for the needs of today. And what it is, it's a prayer of total reliance on the Father. That whether you have $1 million or you have no dollars, it's all the same. Your life is his. Your life is his. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much whatever you have, security you have, that ultimately our posture is, God, give us this day our daily bread. All of our supply is from you. Everything that we are comes from you. And I'm going to trust you in this day for everything that I need. And you think about this like give us. It wasn't give me this day. I think in this prayer also includes give us this day is the prayer for others that don't have, you know, that don't have the resources that maybe you have. That maybe in our prayer, we're like saying, it's not just a me prayer, it's a give us. God, I pray that you would release provision for the other person that doesn't have resources. I trust you to give them. And oftentimes, we become the answer to the prayer. So as you just imagine yourself in your prayer room and you're just like, God, give us this day our daily bread. And you're praying this. It's this place of aligning with him in the place of dependency, and then it's also aligning with him, and you begin to pray for the needs of others. And in many cases, you actually become the answer to those needs. Fourth part, which I'm going to focus in on for the rest of our time, is this. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Mark 11, it says, forgive us. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I think that this is probably the most challenging part of the whole prayer, because he's linking the two prayers together. Forgive us as we forgive. And both require humility. Both require humility. Jesus includes the confession and repentance in the prayer because he knows that we are going to need forgiveness. How many have needed forgiveness? Can I see your hand? Like, really? Yeah. Everyone in this room, he knows that there is forgiveness that's going to be needed. And it's not just going to be a once or twice kind of forgiveness, but that all throughout life, along the way, that as we grow into maturity, that we are going to need forgiveness. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. In the gospel, Jesus, when he says to repent, he's saying, give up your way. He's saying, you gotta give up your way. You're going the wrong way. You gotta come my way. And what I found is that the truth is that all spiritual growth, all spiritual advancement begins with the turning away from what's hindering obedience. Father, forgive us, he says. When you come to your place of prayer, and you come with humility, and you come with honesty, the Holy Spirit will often highlight what needs to be confessed and repented of. Right? He will highlight this. See, I think sometimes we think repentance is like this big moment, but I think that Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to walk in a daily place of repentance. Holy Spirit's going to illuminate things in your life, and they're not going to always be the big tabloid sins either. You know, the juicy ones? You know what I'm talking about? The big ones when you're in the grocery store line and you're like, you read the oh my gosh, I can't believe that's happening. Like, oftentimes it's not the big juicy tabloid sins. Oftentimes the Holy Spirit comes and he illuminates attitudes. Rebellion. Oftentimes he comes and he highlights like these moments of pride and arrogance in our lives, that he says, hey, that can't be there. You got to get that out of there. Moments where maybe you were unkind or you were cutting to your spouse or to a friend, and he highlights that. And Jesus is teaching us that in prayer, as we ask for forgiveness, as we confess, as we get it out, and we don't let it grow, and we don't let it hold us, and we don't carry secret sin, and we get it out to the Father, that he forgives us. Come on, that's the good news. Romans 6 says, sin will have no dominion over you. See, we were not created to live in sin. We were created to walk in righteousness. 1 John 2 says that, but if we do sin, this is so good, we have an advocate for our sins, right? And he's not only ours, he says, but he's also for the sins of the whole world. So it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you've said. I love what Pete Gregg said. He said, there's more grace in God than sin in you. There's more grace in God than sin in you. And what we know is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to say it again. We were not created to live in sin. We were not created to live in lifestyles of sin. When we make a mistake, we confess it. When there's sin, we get it right with the Lord. We were made to live in righteousness. And Jesus' blood that was shed was so that we would not only be forgiven and cleansed, but we'd actually be able to walk in the power of the Spirit in righteousness. That's the promise. The confession and repentance. Father, forgive us of our sins. This prayer, Father, forgive us, causes us to step into the freedom that he paid for, where sin has no place to grow because it's been confessed. I'm gonna let this sink in. Because sometimes, when we don't confess, things grow. And what starts out as something really small turns into something really big because it wasn't confessed. And Jesus is saying, make this a part of every day. Make this a part of your life. Make this part of your prayer. Father, forgive. Forgive us of our sins. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Lifestyle of confession, lifestyle of repentance, and then the fruit comes. Lifestyle of confession to the Lord. Lifestyle of saying, Holy Spirit, show me if there's anything in me. I want it out because I want to be pure and I want to walk in what you've made available to me. And then the fruit will come from my life. Father, forgive us of our sins. And then the second part, as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus connects our need for forgiveness with our responsibility to forgive. That the very same forgiveness that we've received, we get to now extend. The very same forgiveness that you have received, you get to extend to that person who's hurt you. You get to actually extend it. I think we should do a couple whole messages on forgiveness soon. I think in a few months we're going to need it. Think about that one. You're laughing. I'm not. I'm just kidding. That was serious. Seriously. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. It's wild as Jesus goes even a little further in the chapter before in Matthew 5, verse 43, when he says this radical thing, which is so radical for where we live right now. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Church, he's letting us in on the prayer that we're to pray. He's letting us in on what the kingdom of heaven looks like through the way that he's teaching us to pray. Think about this for us right now in the climate that we live in the midst of all this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth moment that we're living in the midst of this fight fire with fire kind of moment, right in this middle of this moment where we're like dominate your enemy and smear them and tear them down kind of world. Right in the middle of this, like, hey, manipulate, lie, steal, cheat, whatever you have to do to get control. Doesn't matter who's laying behind you in the way for whatever it is that you're fighting for. Jesus says in this moment, he says to actually, hey, that's not the way. He says, I actually want you to love your enemies and I want you to pray for the ones who persecute you. Pray for the ones who persecute you. In the midst of a moment that we are in where the whole world seems to be so offended by everything, he says, forgive. He says, forgive. And I believe it comes in the place of prayer. It begins in the place of prayer. That everything he tells his disciples, I say this over and over, everything he tells his disciples to pray, he also is actually demonstrating through his own life. That's why he's the way. Jesus, if anybody, had tons of reason to be offended. He came to heal. He came to love. He came to save the world, and he was despised and rejected and hated. And he carried his own cross all the way to Calvary, right? And in that place, while he's on the cross with his hands and his feet nailed to it, he says this, he cries this prayer out. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. I have to tell you, it sure seemed like they knew what they were doing. It wasn't like, oh, I accidentally stepped on your toe. They're standing there spitting on him, torturing him, beating him, pounding nails into his hands and feet. And how does he respond? He responds, Father, forgive them. He didn't only teach them to forgive in prayer. He lays his entire life down for his enemies in forgiveness. And in doing so, he's saying, this is how you change the world. May not be a super popular message right now, but it's the message that God has given me to give to you. Through loving your enemies, through praying for those who persecute you. Church, don't ever underestimate the level of spiritual warfare that happens when you love your enemies. And when you pray for those who persecute you, in doing so, you destroy the works of darkness. Don't ever underestimate the weapon of forgiveness. Don't ever underestimate that there is great power and breakthrough that is released when we forgive. And when we forgive and when we pray for our enemies and pray for those that persecute us, we find that the kingdom actually comes. When I pray to forgive somebody who has sinned against me or somebody who's offended me, I can't help but have my heart changed for that person. I had this happen recently. I'm not easily offended at all. Like, I don't think you can be and be a pastor or else you become a bad pastor. But I had something happen. Somebody did something not cool to me. And I forgave him, I thought. But then all of a sudden, I had this moment where I thought, I was at this event and I thought, I wonder if I'm going to see that person. And guys, I didn't want to see that person. Holy Spirit illuminated it. I went back to the place of prayer. I brought them before the Lord in prayer. And I have to tell you right now, I can't wait to see them the moment that I see them, because I'm going to be like this. It's in the place of prayer, praying, that our hearts change. And then we get his heart. When I pray for enemies in Jesus, they cannot remain my enemy. Because I get his heart for them. And when I have his heart for them, it changes how I see, even if they never change. See, that's where we can miss it, is we think that they have to change. Guess what? They don't have to change. We change because we're in prayer for them and we get the Father's heart. That's a good word. Thank you, Aaron. Instead of retaliation, we pray. And bring them before the Lord. What a moment for us in the climate that we're in right now, for the true sons and daughters of the living God to rise up in the place of prayer with all the offenses and all the things that we could be hurt and hold on forgiveness for, and actually bring our enemies and those that persecute us to the Father and say, God, give me your heart for the world that you have. Just stand with me this morning. I want to close by reading a challenge that Paul gives to Timothy out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I've been just chewing on this over the last few weeks. And it's so powerful. And I just want us to let it wash over us this morning. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. He says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. The first thing I want you to do is pray. I feel that for us right now. In the moment that we're in, it's like I hear him say, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. Can we say everyone? Everyone. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well so that we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. He wants not only us, but everyone. Can we say everyone? Can we say it louder? Everyone. He wants everyone saved. You know, everyone to get to know the truth that we've learned. That there's one God and only one, and one priest mediator between God and us, Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for... It's not on the screen, is it? Everyone, that was your cue. Everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. This is the heart of the Father for the world. Are you picking up what I'm laying down here? What he's laying down. Eventually, he says, the news is going to get out. This and this only has been my appointed work. Getting this news to those who have never heard of God and explaining how it works by simple faith and plain truth. Since prayer is at the bottom of all of this, what I want mostly is for men to pray. Not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. Did you hear that? What I want mostly is for men and women to pray, not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. Can we raise up our holy hands as we end our time together this morning? And can you just begin to just pray? If you pray in the Spirit, would you pray in the Spirit right now? Father, we're just asking right now that your kingdom would come and your will would be done and it would be demonstrated through us. In the way that we forgive, in the way that we repent, in the way that we love, that we would stand in that prayer room each day and we would say, God, we want your heart. We want to lift up everyone around us to you. Father, that there wouldn't be those that are in a certain category because everyone means everyone. Father, this includes those who are of the opposite political party. It includes those that have hurt us, that frustrate us. It includes government leaders and not just the ones we agree with. God, give us a prayer in our heart for everyone. That we wouldn't be those that are shaking fists at our enemies, but we would be those that are raising holy hands to God, to you in prayer. And I pray that. I pray for a burning heart in the prayer room this week. 30 minutes or more, I pray that the church would burn in prayer and we would carry your heart and we would release your kingdom. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we give the Lord one big shout of praise today? Come on. Let's give him a shout of praise. We love you, Lord. We exalt you. We love you, church. I hope you have an amazing week. I want to encourage you, if you haven't jumped in with us, start today, start tomorrow. Just making that time for the Lord. It's going to be so good. We love you. God bless you.